Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In this lesson, we're continuing a study of the story of Jesus. We're looking at the revelation in the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about what is recorded about Jesus Christ. We've divided his life into 66 brief sections, and we begin this particular section, our third lesson, with section number 19 and the call of Matthew. While Jesus was in Galilee, Jesus called Matthew, also called by the name of Levi, who was a tax collector and a publican, to follow him. Now, tax collectors were generally hated by the people because, you see, they had placed themselves into the service of the hated Roman government. Not only were they hated because they collected taxes, they were hated because they, as Jews, were doing service for the hated Roman authorities. But Jesus obviously saw great potential in Matthew, and Matthew obligingly and willingly committed himself to follow Jesus. In section 20, we see events at the Pool of Bethesda. Now here a miracle occurs. Here in Judah, Jesus had gone there once again for another Passover observance. And we can see from the rapidity of the occurrences of the records of the Passover that we have only abbreviated and very sparse amount of information concerning all the things that Jesus did and said. But keep in mind that the purpose of the inspired record is not to give a detailed biography of Jesus, but to reveal evidence to produce faith. And this it does abundantly. It seems as though the waters of the Pool of Bethesda had healing power. Now, I do not have an explanation for this. I simply know that this is at least what the people believed about the waters there, and this is what the record says about it. But this man was unable to reach the water that would heal him. When they were troubled, he couldn't get there. He had been afflicted 38 years, and there was nobody to assist him to get to the water. So Jesus came to him and raised him up so he could walk. Well, the result of this miracle of healing brought trouble against Christ because he had healed that man on the Sabbath day. Some of the Jews complained against the man for carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. And when they learned he was doing what Jesus had instructed him to do, their wrath was turned from the man against Jesus. It was then that Jesus preached a great sermon about six witnesses that proved his identity. Under the old Mosaic law, two or three witnesses were sufficient to establish the truth, but Jesus gave six. The first was his own claim. The second were the works that he was doing. And third, the Father's confession of him. You remember the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the fourth was what John the Baptist had testified and preached concerning him. And then Jesus, fifthly, mentioned the Old Testament scriptures. And sixth, especially did he mention the writings of Moses. And he added, "If you believed Moses, you would have believed me." But one can recognize the growing opposition to Jesus as time passes. The more the evidence mounts that he is the Son of God, the more intense was the opposition against him by those who chose to be his enemies. In section 21, opposition provides him an opportunity. Sharp criticism was leveled against Jesus and his disciples because they plucked grain as they passed through the fields on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus took advantage of their criticism to show their inconsistency. And he reasoned that they did not criticize Moses for eating showbread that was supposedly reserved only for the priest. Furthermore, what he and his disciples had done was within the Mosaic law. You see, their emphasis on the Sabbath had been distorted by their traditions to the point that they would not even allow what was allowable, even the doing of good on the Sabbath day. And he asserted that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and how man was not made for the Sabbath, And he asked them if such healing as he had done was unlawful. And they refused to answer, but still they sought ways to destroy him. In Galilee he continued to heal, fulfilling prophecies regarding himself, prophecies of fulfillment that proved he was the Messiah that God had foretold would come. And we have record of his choice of his 12 apostles. In section 22, has to do with the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was a doctrinal presentation of the nature of the kingdom that was soon to come, characteristics of those who would compose that spiritual kingdom. Now, we're not going here into detail about the content of that sermon. We have extended lessons about the Sermon on the Mount, however, that we have presented in other places. But suffice it to say here that the sermon is the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4, verse 23. And by beatitudes and various analogies and precepts and comparisons and contrast with the law of Moses, alongside the exposure of the hypocrisy and the warnings of the Pharisees and the scribes, the promises that God had given, Jesus revealed the nature of his kingdom that was to come, and which did come, on the first Pentecost after his resurrection. The Sermon on the Mount has been reasonably described as the constitution of his kingdom. Now, the location of the mount where he preached this sermon, we cannot ascertain for certain, but that's not very important. It is important to recall that it was not simply a presentation of morals and ethics, though those things were included. The Sermon on the Mount is a revelation of his kingdom. It pointed to Pentecost and the coming of the kingdom, which is the church. In section 23 of the story of Jesus, there's the healing of the centurion's servant. The life of Jesus continues in Galilee. This is where most of his ministry took place. A centurion sent messengers asking Jesus to come because his servant was ill. The centurion manifested humility, only asking that Jesus speak the words that were necessary. He said he also was a man of authority, but he did not consider himself worthy for Jesus even to enter his house. Well, Jesus commended his faith because he showed he knew Jesus could heal even by the power of his word. The centurion was a Gentile, which gave Jesus again opportunity to teach the universality of God's concern for all mankind. And he said people from all directions would sit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And oh, how this aroused the Jews all the more, because, you see, they reserved such a distinction only for themselves. And Jesus told the messengers, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And the servant of the centurion was healed. And there was another miracle, section 24, in the city of Nain. Upon entering the city of Nain, Jesus met a funeral procession. The only son of a widow had died, but Jesus raised him from the dead. And the people glorified God, and the fame of Jesus spread all the more. In section 25, we study once again about John the Baptist. Now, at this time, John had been imprisoned because he had preached against the adulterous relationship between Herod and Herodias. Herodias, you see, had been married to Herod's brother, but Herod took her for himself. And John preached, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Well, such preaching angered Herodias, and she had him in prison. Messengers from John came to Jesus, and they asked, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Probably John, who certainly already knew the identity of Jesus, whom he had called the Lamb of God, but likely was somewhat discouraged and confused due to being in prison, he may have been only sparsely informed about what Jesus was doing. And then again, this entire event may have been intended to strengthen the faith of his disciples in Jesus that was coming forward in his ministry. Jesus told John's messengers to go and tell John what they saw and what they heard, which included the blind being made to see, the lame enabled to walk, lepers cleansed, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised, and the gospel being preached to the poor. You see, all these things would mark who he was. And then Jesus spoke concerning John and his greatness and his strength, and how he was the one prophesied that was to come to announce the coming of the Messiah. He added that there were none born of woman greater than John. But then he added this, that even the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Friend, this could only be possible because John was never in the kingdom. John was beheaded before the kingdom, the Lord's church, was established on Pentecost. And while Jesus was exalting John, he was really exalting the church and the importance of being a citizen in the kingdom that was to come. Jesus also rebuked the inconsistency of his hearers who had rejected John. John preached in the wilderness. He was not a social man. They refused to hear his words. But when Jesus came into the cities, they accused him of being a wine-bibber and a glutton. You see, it really did not make any difference who came to them or in what manner they came to them. The message that was being preached is what they hated, and they refused to obey. They would not repent of their sins. And then in section 26, Jesus rebukes the Galilean cities. The preaching of Jesus became more and more pointed as his ministry continued. In spite of his many mighty works and the evidences in the Galilean cities of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, many would not believe. Ancient cities that they all knew were disapproved of God, like the Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, Jesus said they would have repented. They would have done better than the hearers of Jesus if those cities had been afforded as great an opportunity to repent as the hearers of Jesus had been afforded. Jesus said it would be more tolerable for those wicked Gentile cities of the long ago in the judgment than for the cities of Galilee where Jesus worked and preached. And then in verse 27, we read of the anointing of Jesus. When Jesus was in Galilee, he was invited by a Pharisee to eat with him. Now many objected that Jesus would eat with such a one, but Jesus reminded them that he came to seek and to save those that were lost. As they were about the table, a sinful woman entered, bringing an alabaster box of ointment. She bowed before Jesus, tears falling from her eyes, and she washed his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair. She also kissed his feet in an act of adoration. Now some who were watching raised criticism, as if he had known who she was or the kind of person that she was, and if he had known, why, he would not have allowed this to have taken place. If he was who he claimed to be, he surely should have known. That was their reasoning. But Christ read their minds and their thoughts, these critics, and those of his host, and he took advantage of the opportunity to teach on the subject of love and the subject of forgiveness with a vivid illustration. He spoke of two debtors, one who owed so much he could never repay, and another who owed little, but both of them were forgiven. He asked which one would love the creditor the most. Well, the answer was that the one who was forgiven the most would love the most. And Jesus concurred, and he taught the principle that when one loves much, there is much benefit, and when one loves little, there is little benefit. The host had not honored him in any particular fashion, but the woman had done these things to honor Christ. And then he spoke of the woman's sins being forgiven, and he said, "Go in peace." Dear friend, cannot we see the calmness, the compassion, the perception, the courage of the Master, and the profoundness of his word, plus his concern for those who are lost in sin? Do not we see this in the divinely recorded story of Jesus? And then in section 28, Jesus continues his travels. One of the remarkable things about Christ is that he spent his time in the little land of Palestine, only once or twice going beyond its borders. But his fame today reaches throughout the world. But he did travel extensively in the land of Palestine. Now, some have divided his life into the various tours that he made, both into northern as well as southern Palestine. The events in his life were attracting huge multitudes and were becoming more and more controversial. But most of his extensive journeys were throughout Galilee. And our last section for this study, section 29, was when there was a demon removed. Jesus met a boy possessed with a demon. The boy was both dumb and blind. When Jesus healed him, the multitudes were amazed. More and more, even the unbelievers began to wonder whether he might indeed be that promised son of David of whom the prophets had spoken. But his vicious enemies said he cast out devils by the power of the devil. Now, this was a very serious and vicious charge. But Jesus showed the inconsistency of that accusation when he said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. In other words, Satan was not against his own kingdom. But then, as now, those who oppose Christ are often very unreal as well as inconsistent. And it was at this point in his teaching that he taught concerning sinning against the Holy Spirit. This sin, in the context of that event, was attributing to the devil the works of God. It also was the occasion of some of his strongest words of condemnation as he called his enemies the offsprings of vipers. He rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for their constant desire for more and more signs. Now, many signs had already been given, but they refused to believe. He did, however, cite a sign that was to come, which he called the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, 3 days and three nights simply denote a manner of expression of time, which included at least portions of 3 24-hour days. Now, one readily recognizes that Jesus is actually speaking of his own forthcoming death, his burial, but also his resurrection. And similar to other rebukes, he rebuked the people by pointing to two Old Testament characters, both of whom were Gentiles. He mentioned the people of Nineveh, who repented at the preaching of Jonah. And then he added, but a greater than Jonah was in their midst, and they did not repent. He also named the queen of the south, who came to marvel at the glory of Solomon. But a greater than Solomon was in their midst, and they refused to glorify him. So we see that these encounters were among the more tumultuous ones that he had with the scribes and with the Pharisees and with others who would come and listen to Jesus, but they only sought to ensnare him in his words. Well, this is where we'll stop in the story of Jesus at this point. We begin with section number 30 next time, when we see an encounter between Jesus and his physical relatives. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.